2 weeks ago, I preached on Revelation chapter 12 and 13 and spoke about the red dragon that was present on that holy night in Bethlehem long, long ago. He was there with the intent of bringing destruction to the baby Jesus. And thankfully, God intervened and he saved the baby from the red dragon's evil intent. I talked too in that sermon about the ongoing war that we are in with that same red dragon. He hates us. He wants to destroy us. He has no good intent for us at all. Constantly, he is attacking us and trying to bring us down. He uses trials and temptations to try and get the best of us, and we need to guard against him. And understand that the battle is very real. I want to read to you a piece from from Dr. David Jeremiah's book. It's entitled Agents of the Apocalypse. And there's a piece here that I thought was so interesting and so helpful. He said, and he's actually quoting a lady named Carolyn Ahrens. And this is what she writes. As a kid, I loved mission Sundays when missionaries on furlough brought special reports in place of a sermon. There's one visit I've never forgotten. The missionaries were a married couple stationed in what appeared to be a particular steamy jungle. One day, they told us, an enormous snake, much longer than a man, slithered its way right through their front door and into the kitchen of their simple home. Terrified, they ran outside and searched frantically for a local who might know what to do. A machete-wielding neighbor came to the rescue, calmly marching into their house and decapitating the snake with one clean whop. The neighbor reemerged triumphant and assured the missionaries that the reptile had been defeated. But there was a catch. He warned us, it's going to take a while for the snake to realize that it's dead. A snake's neurology and blood flow are such that it can take considerable time for it to stop moving, even after decapitation. For the next several hours, the missionaries were forced to wait outside while the snake thrashed about, smashing furniture and flailing against walls and windows, wreaking havoc upon it until its body finally understood that it no longer had a head. At some point in their waiting, the missionaries told us they had a mutual epiphany. "Do you see it?" asked the husband. "Satan is a lot like that big old snake. He's already been defeated. He just doesn't know it yet. In the meantime, he's going to do some damage, but never forget that he is a goner." I thought that was so good and so true. Our enemy has been defeated by what Jesus has done on the cross and the resurrection that followed. Satan has been sentenced to the lake of fire for all eternity. But until that sentencing is carried out, he's causing a lot of havoc here upon the earth and in people's lives, just like that snake caused a lot of havoc and destruction in that missionary's house. And so the question that I want us to consider today is this: how can we guard against this red dragon? As I preached a couple of weeks ago, I alerted you to the fact that there is a war going on with that red dragon. But as I finished that sermon and was on my way home, it was like the Lord was speaking to me. He's saying, you alerted them to the war, but you really didn't tell them how to defeat the enemy. You really didn't tell them how to guard themselves against the one whom they are fighting against. And so I knew from that very point that today's sermon needed to address that particular issue. How do we guard against this foe whom we are fighting in battle against? And the first thing that I want to say to you is simply this. We have to let Jesus fight the battle for us. You've heard of the elder brother who steps in and defends his younger brother from the bully at school. Well, that's Jesus. He's so willing to step in and defend us from the red dragon if we will call upon him. Did you hear that? If we call upon him. It's not that he just steps in without our invitation. We have to call upon him and say, Lord, I need your help. I'm in this battle. I recognize the battle against the red dragon. I need your help to win this battle. And he's so willing to step in to help us have victory over our enemy. Did you realize he has never lost a single battle to the red dragon? He defeated him in the very initial battle that took place in heaven. He defeated him here on the earth as he stepped into what you might say the devil's turf. He left heaven. He came down here where Satan is the prince of this world. Jesus came onto his turf and he took him on one-on-one. He lived here for 33 years on the earth. And you know, so often Satan took aim at Jesus. And every time Jesus said no to the devil's temptations, he was without sin, the scripture says. And that's why he could take our sins upon himself on the cross. He paid the full price for our sins. And Satan, at that point, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he thought he had won the battle. There hung the Son of God, dead, blood pouring out of his body. His body was taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb, and the tomb was sealed with a heavy stone and an official Roman seal. There were soldiers there to guard the tomb, but praise the Lord, the grave could not hold him there. Up from the grave he arose victoriously, and he wants to give you and me that same victory. He wants to fight our battle for us against the evil one. If we try to fight the devil on our own strength, we cannot possibly win. He's too great a foe. He is supernatural, and we need a supernatural help to win this battle. We need a power that is greater than the devil's power. We need a power that is greater than what we can muster up ourselves, and we need to understand that power is in Jesus. I love the passage from 1 John 4:4. It says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world." We need to understand that truth. He is in us, and his power is greater than the red dragon who is in the world. And then there's that scripture from Ephesians 3:20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Don't miss that. His resurrection power is in us. We do not have to give in to the devil's temptations. And then there's that scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is," what? "Faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you also may be able to endure it." This truth is scattered throughout Scripture. We do not have to give in to the wiles of the devil. And that's not because we are so strong. Rather, it's because he is so strong and he is in us and we are surrendering ourselves to him. God's track record is perfect. In Exodus 14, as God's children were standing on the banks of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was closing in on them, Moses said, "Don't fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord." He went on to say, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." And he did. And you know the story. The divided waters came crashing down on the Egyptian army. And verse 28 of that chapter says, not even one of them remained. See, when God fights the battle for us, he wins. And there are so many other scriptures like this one. As Joshua was an old man nearing the time of his death, he called together the people of God and he said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you." Hear this message, brothers and sisters. God wants to fight the battle for you. And he can win. He knows how to win against the red dragon. He has won every battle that they have ever fought with one another. An appropriate prayer today and every day for us would be this: Lord, would you fight the battle for me? You go before me. You be my strength and my shield. We intentionally place ourselves underneath his command. Does that mean that we just sit back in our easy chair and relax and do nothing? No, there are some disciplines that we need to give ourselves to if we are going to have victory over the red dragon. And so let me give to you my second point today. We need to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into us. Many of you will recall this is how Jesus fought the devil off in the wilderness and won the battle. He quoted scripture to the devil and he sent the devil on the run. The devil cannot stand up to the word of God. "Turn these stones into bread, Jesus." What did Jesus answer? "It is written. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." The second temptation: jump off of the mount of the temple, Jesus, and God will send his angels to bear you up. And Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall not test the Lord your God." The third temptation in that series of temptations, that battle between he and the red dragon, Satan took Jesus up onto a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "Jesus, if you will bow down to me, I will give to you all these kingdoms." And Jesus said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Every time that Satan threw a temptation at Jesus, Jesus answered the temptation with the written word of God. He quoted it to the devil. I want to ask you, are you a student enough of God's word that you are able to use it against the devil? Think about that. Are you a student enough of God's word that you are able to use it against the devil when he throws a temptation at you? God's word is like a sword. It's a sword for the soldier of God. It's food for the hungry soul. It's cool water for the one who is thirsty. It is the truth that will keep us headed in a good right direction. Otherwise, Satan will turn us upside down and we won't even know it. He will try to keep you out of God's word. The old saying is, if he can't make you bad, he will make you busy. And so many of us are busy, busy, busy to the point that we don't have time, or we think we don't have time to be in the book. It's like committing spiritual suicide. If we're not taking time to be in the Word of God, we are hurting ourselves to the nth degree. We cannot survive spiritually if we don't discipline ourselves to be in the Word of God. And Sunday morning is not enough. The sermon is not enough. It would be like trying to survive physically on one meal a week. That would bring disaster in our lives. And so too, we need to know that what takes place here on a Sunday morning, as good as it might be, it's not enough to sustain us spiritually. We need to be in the Word of God every day ourselves. Jesus said this to his disciples, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." God's word brings life to us spiritually. And so I want to encourage you to get into the book on a regular basis, on a daily basis, and let the words of God get into you and change you. It would make no sense at all for us to read the book and not try to do what it says. And so not only is my challenge to you of that getting into the book, but let the book get into you and let it have an effect on your life and let it transform you. Let it change your mind, because if our minds are changed, if our way of thinking is changed, then our life will change. So we need to let Jesus fight for us if we want to win this battle against the red dragon. And we need to get into his book regularly. Give attention to his book. Thirdly, we need to take time for prayer. I bet you could have guessed that. I mean, this is Sunday school stuff today. This is foundational stuff today. This is basic training today. But it's what we need to hear. Those baseball players, every spring, they go back to spring training and they play catch with each other and they pick up ground balls and they practice their bunting and they practice their hitting and they shag fly balls. They're doing that which just should be natural for them. But I tell you what, if those baseball players get away from those fundamentals, they're not going to have a good season at all. And the same is true for you and I. We can talk about getting into the Word of God. We can talk about praying. And it sounds like, you know, I've heard this before. This is spring training. This is foundational stuff for us. We're not going to win this battle against the red dragon if we don't pay attention to these disciplines. Just as Satan wants to keep you out of the Word of God, he wants to keep you out of the prayer closet. Because he knows what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane is so true. Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation." The more you're in the prayer closet, the stronger you're going to be against the red dragon. And he doesn't want you in that prayer closet. Are you familiar with the book by C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters? How many of you have ever read Screwtape Letters? Just a few of you. It's a book worth reading. And it's old. It's back in the mid-1900s. I think probably around 1956 that C.S. Lewis wrote this book. It's a very unique book in that it's a conglomeration of letters written from the devil. It's written from the devil's viewpoint. He's the author of the letters. His name is Screwtape. And he's writing letters to his minion nephew, whose name is Wormwood. And Wormwood is out there in the world. He's doing the devil's work. But he's new at this game, and so he's seeking advice from Screwtape on how to have the most success against those that he's working on. And Screwtape advises Wormwood, he says, at all cost, keep people out of the prayer closet, because those who enter into the prayer closet are disastrous to our cause. Wow. That's the devil talking to one of his demons, and he's saying, whatever you do, at every cost, do your best to keep people out of the prayer closet, because if they get into the prayer closet, it is disastrous to our cause. Satan trembles at the praying Christian. He knows that a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. And so he will do his best to keep you out of the prayer closet. He doesn't want you praying for lost souls. He doesn't want you praying for miracles to happen in people's lives. He doesn't want you praying for your kids or for your family. He doesn't want you praying for your own needs. He doesn't want you praying for your church. He doesn't want you praying for the youth of this church. He doesn't want you praying for our country to repent. He doesn't want you giving praise to God or thanksgiving to God. And certainly he doesn't want you having time to confess your sins to God. And so he will try extra hard to keep you out of the prayer closet. He'd rather you sleep in a few extra minutes. He'd rather you watch TV or play video games. He'd rather you be busy, 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 running here and running there. I mean, he wants you to be involved in everything under the sun. He wants you to be involved in every sport possible. He wants you to be involved in every activity possible, even good activities. If it will keep you out of the prayer closet, he will be happy, because he knows. He knows that if a Christian goes into the prayer closet on a regular basis and spends time with the Heavenly Father, then what's going to happen? God's Spirit is going to start moving. And his work, Satan's work, will be hindered. Could I encourage you to have time to discipline yourself, to pray? I mean, really pray. Get serious about prayer. Get fervent in your prayers. Be earnest in your prayers. Be persistent. Be perseverant in your prayers. Be like Jacob. As you wrestle with God in prayer and you say to him, I am not going to let go of you until you bless me. I'm not going to let go of you until you bless my children. I'm not going to let go of you until you bless my grandkids. And yes, it is a discipline, prayer is. And discipline is never an easy thing. It's so much easier to be undisciplined. But we cannot afford to be undisciplined when it comes to prayer. Our spiritual lives are more important than that. We need to take time to pray. We've got to carve time out of our schedule, knowing that this is a priority. This is so important that I spend time with my Heavenly Father, that I become intimate with Him, that I know Him. Because I know I cannot stand against the red dragon if I am not intimate with the Father and being with Him. And so Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. Could I give you a fourth point here as we talk about how to guard ourselves against the red dragon? We let Him fight for us. We discipline ourselves to be in the Word of God. We discipline ourselves to be in the prayer closet. And number four, we need to be filled up with His Holy Spirit. When Jesus left this earth, He promised another helper who would come, and He would be with us, and He would live inside of us. And that is the Holy Spirit that He was talking about. He is the extended earthly presence of Jesus. He is God in us. Romans 8:13 says, it is by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Do you know, I'm ending my sermon today as I started the sermon. To begin with, I said, we need to let Jesus fight the battle for us. And I'm ending my sermon by saying we need to let the Holy Spirit be in us and filling us and fighting for us. We cannot stand against the red dragon on our own. We need the Holy Trinity to be before us, protecting us. We need the Holy Trinity to be in us, building us up, helping us to be strong. We need the Holy Trinity to be empowering us. We need the Holy Trinity to be behind us, protecting us from those attacks that would come against us. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. What's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, if a person gets drunk with wine, it pretty much affects their whole being. It's going to affect their thinking. It's going to affect their vision. It's going to affect their coordination. It's going to affect their speech. It pretty much, if a person gets drunk with wine, it affects their whole being. And Paul is saying, don't get drunk with wine. Instead, get drunk with the Holy Spirit. Be filled up with the Spirit. And when we are filled up with the Spirit of God, then He will have an effect on our eyes. He will have an effect on our thinking. He will have an effect on our steps, our coordination. He will have an effect on our whole being. The more we are full of the Spirit, the less room there will be for self and for the world to be in us. We're to be filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. The phrase be filled in this text means to fill to the full. In other words, we are to be filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit. It even has the idea of cramming something full. Are you like me when you go on a trip? You got your suitcase, and you wonder, can I get one more thing in? And I'm cramming my suitcase full. One more item. Surely I can get one more item in there, and it still zip. And that is exactly the picture here that Paul has in Ephesians 5. He says, be filled up with the Holy Spirit. In other words, cram. Can I get more? Can I get more of the Holy Spirit in me? I don't want to be satisfied with just a little bit of the Holy Spirit. I want all of Him in me. because I need him desperately. And it's not a one-time filling and we're done. No, it is a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to keep on being filled. So just as I said earlier, as we pray to Jesus in the morning, Lord, would you be my shield today? Would you fight the battle for me? Our prayer to the Holy Spirit needs to be, I need you, God. I need you, Holy Spirit, to just fill me up to overflowing. This is a winnable battle that we are in. Even though our foe is so strong, he's so cunning, he's full of tricks, he's such a liar, and yet this is a winnable battle that we are in. And it will be so worth it in the end when we see Jesus and when we see heaven. All of this struggle, all of this heartache that we deal with in this world, it will be so worth it in the end if we have held on to Jesus. Years ago, there was a handsome young man by the name of William Dyke. And though he had been struck blind at the age of 10, he did not let his handicap slow him down. He attended graduate school in England, where he met the daughter of a British admiral. He fell in love with her. He proposed to her. She gladly accepted that, saying yes. However, before giving his daughter's hand in marriage, the admiral insisted that William undergo a potentially dangerous surgery to try and restore his sight. And William agreed. But he too had a condition. He insisted that after the surgery, the gauze remain on his eyes until the moment of the wedding. He wanted his bride's face to be the first thing he saw. So the surgery happened. The wedding day came. William's father stood next to him at the front of the church as his bride began her way down the aisle. At that point, William's father reached over and began to undo the gauze around his head, around his eyes. Nobody knew if the surgery had been successful or not. As she reached this point right here, the very last strand of gauze was removed from his eyes. He stood face to face with his beloved bride, and the entire congregation waited, breathless, wondering if William could actually see her. And finally, he spoke words that those in attendance would never forget. He said to her, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." Can you even begin to imagine when we see him face to face? I think we'll be saying those same words, "God, Jesus, you are more beautiful than I ever imagined." And the battle, praise God, the battle will be over, and the struggles that we've had will be done, and it will be so worth the perseverance. I hope you're on the victor's side. Let's pray together.